The Bible reading is found in Psalms 100, which says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations."
Well, we go back to Matthew chapter 5 for our final study in the Beatitudes. I've really enjoyed being with you during the month of December and today. It'll be a while before I can be back, if the Lord wills. But I'm beginning to teach a class at Westview Wednesday night, and that is both Wednesday night and Sunday morning. So my preaching days are kind of over for a while, maybe some on Sunday nights in various places. But thank you for the way you've received me and the joy of being with you and worshiping with you. I'm sorry it's hit when there's so much sickness and so many people out that I love to be with, but many of them in the car, others unable to come. But I love to be at Beulah. I've always enjoyed being here, and I appreciate all of the kindnesses you extend to me. And if the Lord wills, maybe someday before all that long, I'll be back. What I would really hope for is one of these days, Charles Sr., to be standing right here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that's what we all long for. Well, we've had a study in the Beatitudes, and I had to miss one Sunday because I was not really very well. So I'm having to double up today to be able to get through these. But look at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are you when they revile you." Well, no, start with verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, on the surface, that one seems strange to us, doesn't it? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Don't we pray that the Lord will continue to enable us to worship without any hindrance? Don't we pray frequently that the rights that we have had throughout our lifetime may be there for our children, our grandchildren, and well, we do. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But here is Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's talk about persecution a little bit. First thing I want to mention is the persecutions that our Lord mentions here are the persecutions that we endure. Look again at verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." You know, every once in a while I hear people say, "Well, you know, we just aren't persecuted in our day." Well, no, we're not cast into prison. We're not beaten. But people revile us. People say all manner of evil against us falsely. And in fact, it's been that way ever since the call went out. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's speak where the Bible speaks. Let's be silent where the Bible is silent. Let's call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. Ever since that call first went out, somewhere in the latter part of the 18th century, we've been a reviled people. For years back in the 1800s and early 1900s, people referred to us as Campbellites. Do you remember that term? Some of you surely are familiar with that term. Campbellites. These people believe they're the only ones going to go to heaven. And they make up jokes along that line. It's pretty good jokes. I can laugh at it myself. What's they doing? They're reviling us. And then more recently, the church is being referred to as a cult. Have you ever heard anybody refer to the church as a cult? When I was living in Gardendale, it was pretty frequent that I ran into people who referred to the church as a cult. And that's not very complimentary. Or as legalists, or people that are extremists. And of course, even now, people who give lip service to the Bible will think it's strange that we would believe in the creation story as it's given in the Bible, or the flood, or Jonah and the whale, as they say. And they just think that's strange and ridicule us and think we're fools for believing that kind of thing. And here's Jesus saying, blessed are you when you go through those things. Somebody says, yes, but those things can be such a hindrance to our work and our preaching of the gospel, people going out and telling things on us like that. But is not God able to turn the revilings of the world into blessings? I'm going to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom has arisen up against his dad, and David is having to flee Jerusalem because Absalom has won the hearts of the people. And word comes to him that Ahithophel is standing with Absalom. I'm looking at verse 31. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Ahithophel was David's greatest counselor, extremely wise man. If he gave counsel, you just knew it was right. And here is Ahithophel, he's going to be with Absalom instead of with David, turn his counsel into foolishness. And God did. He used the counsel of Hushai, who was David's friend, to cause the counsel of Ahithophel to look like foolishness. God did that. And Ahithophel, knowing that his counsel had been rejected, knowing that everything was going to fail, he went home, set his house in order, and hanged himself. What did God do? He turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And I'm telling you, when people revile us and say all manner of evil against us falsely, we may say, oh, that's going to hurt the cause of... God is capable of taking those things that people say against us and turning them into a blessing in some way. The first century Christians went through this. They were called the sect of the Nazarenes. Paul one time was called a babbler. And turn to Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and it seems that everything's going quite well. But notice what it said in verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Jews from other places, what do they do? They come in there. I don't know how much reviling they did. I don't know how many false statements they made. They turned the people against Paul. They stoned Paul. But when Paul and Barnabas left Lystra, they left a church, a strong church. And you know the name of one member? Timothy. Was God able to bless them? Even though evil was being spoken against them? Yes. And a young man named Timothy grew up right there in Lystra. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be intimidated when people say all manner of evil against us falsely. Let's not be intimidated when people make fun of us. God is able to bless us, and the church has always thrived more in time of persecution than any other time. And the type of persecution our Lord is talking about in the Beatitudes is exactly the kind of persecution that we have to endure. Now, here's the second thing I want us to see. Those early Christians rejoiced in the face of their persecution. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. The apostles had been told, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They went out and preached. And now they're brought in and they're told, we told you not to preach in this name anymore. The answer was, we must obey God rather than men. And the council became so infuriated about them, they were about to kill them. And you remember, Gamaliel stood up and interceded for them. Well, look, beginning with verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. And they agreed with him, that is, with Gamaliel. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, their things just go right over our heads. They beat them. This was not a Jewish scourging. Oh, this is a Jewish scourging. So it would be, what do we sometimes say? 40 save one, 39 stripes. And they would also oftentimes take a belt or something with pieces of rock or whatever inside of it, and they would come across their back. How many times? 39 times. You can just almost see the blood spurt. It's a cruel thing. What was their attitude? Look at verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? They were counted worthy. You know, maybe sometimes we don't suffer because we're not worthy to suffer. If you go to work, everybody's using profanity. You just use profanity with them. No, you're not going to suffer. Or if they stop by the bar and get their drink and you just stop in with them, get a drink with them, no, you're not going to suffer. You know why? You're not worthy to suffer. But when you stand up against them, when you don't join them in that profanity, when you don't join them in those alcoholic drinks, and when you don't join them in all of their sins, then when they speak evil of you, it's because you're worthy. You've conducted yourself in such a way. There was a time when Peter was not worthy to suffer for Christ. He denied the Lord three times. He didn't suffer that well. He suffered from his conscience, but not from any kind of beating. Why? He wasn't worthy. Let's make sure we're worthy to suffer for Christ's name. And they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer. Now it's Acts chapter 16. This is the occasion when Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And we all know the story that Paul and Silas were in prison. Do you remember what they did in prison? They sang. They prayed. But I think sometimes we overlook what all had really happened to these men. Acts chapter 16. Look, beginning with verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods, and when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. What we have is more than just two men in prison. We have two men who have been beaten. Two men who have had their torn off of them. We have two men whose feet are in stocks in the inner prison. And it's midnight. It's dark in there. Think about the prisons of our day. That's not like the prisons of that day. What are Paul and Silas doing? Praying and singing. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. They must have thought those were strange kind of men. What are they doing? They're rejoicing over their persecution. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the Philippians. Do you remember where Paul is when he wrote Philippians? He was in prison in Rome. And all the way through the book, there's joy, rejoicing. You don't see Paul complaining about anything. He's rejoicing. But I like especially the way it is said in chapter 1. Look at verse 29. For to you... He writes to the Philippians, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. It's been granted to you, given to you. Sounds like a blessing, doesn't it? To suffer for Christ's sake. You know what we would have done? If we were to hear of somebody being cast into prison or suffering or whatever for the cause of Christ, we'd probably write to them and say, oh, we're so sorry. We're so sorry you're having to go through this. And maybe we could get in touch with our representative. It's been granted to you. And I want to make this statement. It seems that they rejoiced not in spite of their persecutions, but their persecutions were actually a part of why they rejoiced. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's what Jesus said. And the apostles and early Christians seemed to understand that. Maybe we have not understood it as well as we should. Well, why? Why would we rejoice? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. And let's just take it one at a time. The Lord gives us the outline right there for us. Matthew chapter 5. Let's start with verse 10. Why would we rejoice? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil. I'm sorry, I went back to verse 11 again. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let's start right there. Why would we rejoice? We rejoice because we're aware we're suffering for righteousness' sake. We're not rejoicing, we're not being persecuted because we've been so obnoxious that people can't stand to be around us. That's not why. We're not being persecuted because we've committed some kind of crime or evil. Do you remember the passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15? Let none of you suffer as a thief or murderer or busybody in other men's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this name. We are suffering for righteousness' sake. And that's a good reason to rejoice. Back to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's a kingdom that has its center not in Washington, not in London. Its center is in heaven. Hold your place there and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. I sure am thankful for that. I'm thankful to be an American citizen. I've lived 10 years outside of America, but it wasn't because I didn't love America. I love America, and I'm thankful to be an American citizen. Well, let me tell you, my American citizenship I view as being somewhere there, whereas my heavenly citizenship is up here. Think about it. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is our king. We have the greatest constitution that any kingdom could possibly have, and that's our Bibles. We have a lot to rejoice in. We suffer for righteousness' sake. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Going down to verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We can look forward to heaven. That's where God is. That's where Jesus Christ is. What's the greatest thing about heaven? I know we sing, and that's fine, about a street of gold shall we gather at the river and all of those songs. The greatest thing about heaven is God is there. Jesus is there. Back when I was a younger man and Charlotte and the children were at home, I'd have to leave sometime for a gospel meeting. I'd miss home. What did I miss? Not a house. I like the houses we lived in. That's not what I missed. I didn't miss the yard. I missed my family. And when we think of God and Jesus Christ, the one whom having not seen we love, the thoughts of being with God, with being with Jesus Christ, with seeing the one who died for us. What's the song? The toils of the road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. Or we also sing, just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. Just to see our Lord, the one who died for us, and to see our God. There's a brother who lived up in Florence, and he's passed away now. His name was James Black. James had a white beard that came down pretty full. And you can imagine what the children thought of James Black. He looked like Santa Claus. And the children just loved him. And after he passed away, a little girl said to her mother, "Oh, I wish I could have a hug from James Black." And her mother said, well, Mom, one day you'll get to heaven and maybe you can have a hug from James Black. She said, oh no, I'll be so careful about watching God that I won't care for a hug from James Black. Maybe that little old girl has a better concept of heaven than many of us have. God is there. Jesus Christ is there. And it's rest. Revelation 14 verse 13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them. Rest. Rest from the cares of this world. I think of all the sickness that's going on right now in the Beulah Church. No more sickness. No more pain. No more grief. No more financial problems. No more struggle between the flesh and the spirit. All that's beyond us. Now rest from all those things. That's pretty wonderful. And it's eternal. Never have to worry about anything anymore. It's eternal. Rest. Great is your reward in heaven. And then the last thing he mentions is that he brings us in fellowship with those who suffered before us. I'm going to start reading with verse 10 again. Let's just keep reading. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think it's been kind of evident in my preaching with you that I've been doing studies in Jeremiah here of late. I believe there was no man other than our Lord who ever suffered more for doing God's will than Jeremiah did. They led him down in a dungeon where there was mire. He sank in the mire. How deep did he sink? I don't know. But he would have died there had it not been for an Ethiopian eunuch. Did you know there was an Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch who came to the king and begged him to let him pull Jeremiah out of there? Took several men to get him out of that mire. One time he was beaten and put in stocks, but not the kind of stocks we think about, stocks that would distort the way the person was in them. They lied about him. They mocked him. What's your prophecy for today, Jeremiah? They would say. Went through terrible times. It is said by the Jews generally that Isaiah was sawn in two. Can you imagine lying there and somebody takes a saw and saws you in two? That's how you die. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives some credibility to that statement. Sawn in two. And when we are persecuted, what we're doing is we're joining, we're sharing, we're having fellowship with that suffering that those prophets went through. But even more than that, we're having fellowship with Jesus' suffering. I'm going to 1 Peter chapter 4. This sounds very familiar to what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, though as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You're sharing in Christ's suffering. If Christ was willing to suffer for us, we ought to be willing to share in his suffering. Now, those are the Beatitudes. May I just do a little bit of reviewing Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the person who knows he's in sin, has nothing to offer, spiritually bankrupt. He's mourning. He's meek before God. He's longing, craving, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness, which he does not have without God's forgiveness. But God forgives him, and now he's merciful. But he comes pure in heart, not hypocritically. He comes pure in heart. He comes to be a peacemaker. As God has made peace with him, he's going to make peace with others. And he's willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Back a few weeks ago, I had breakfast with Ben Hall. Ben always runs about 2 or 3 steps ahead of me. He's a young man, but very knowledgeable, very good preacher. Every once in a while, somebody asks me if I'm related to him. I'd like to be. I'd like to claim him as my grandson, but I can't do that. No, we're not related. But whenever he's home, we usually have breakfast together. We have a great, great spirit. I went through all this with him. And he said, yeah, and have you ever noticed, he said, there's a correlation between the various ones, between 1 and 5, and 2 and 6, and 3 and 7, and 4 and 8. I would have never thought of that. But think about the first one. You're poor in spirit. You're lost in sin. Can't do anything about it on your own. Surely that person's going to be merciful towards somebody else who's in the same position. But you're mourning over your sins. You're in grief, like that prodigal son, remember, who came back to his father. You're in grief. Then you're not going to be hypocritical. You're going to be pure in heart. And you are coming meek, but that's exactly the same kind of quality that makes for a peacemaker. And you're hungering, craving, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Well, if you put that kind of emphasis on righteousness, surely you'll be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Do you see how all of it pulls together? It's one great quality in those first four, and then the others automatically follow. Thank you, Ben, for helping me with that. And what a way to be able to end this series of studies on the Beatitudes. Maybe there's somebody here who needs to obey the gospel. Somebody listening to my voice needs to obey the gospel. Will you not recognize where you are? You're in sin and you're spiritually bankrupt.